obviously didn't want to say too much then, but I've no doubt he would have elaborated. The Tigris is where Nineveh was built, and the Euphrates is where Babylon was built. We know that the empire at the center of these two places, terrible effect, they had on the nation of Israel. And we've seen Babylon here in the earlier chapters of Revelation. But this wonderful river here, there is no deterioration, there is no possibility will ever allow such empires as Assyria and Babylon to be built on them. The river here, of course, comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb, God will never say it presently. The river in Ezekiel 47 is from under the threshold. Now, there is another river in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And that river says, it shall come to pass in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the Indus sea. Now, I take that to be something on this earth as regards the nation of Israel. Where there is a separation. But this river here, there is no mention of it separating out. Just a pure, wonderful river upon which saints of God can all enjoy it. No setting out east or west. Top east, and you might be just a help for further elaboration.
The wind of Zechariah is the same as Ezekiel? Pardon?
The west, it is the. It is the same river, but the point of stressing the one in Zechariah is that it splits into two, whereas this river doesn't split into one river upon which we all enjoy. We're all together. No Jews and Gentiles, no Brethren and Baptists, we're all together.
May I just add Ezekiel is mentioned in chapter 47. And it is the river, the same river as in Zechariah 14, but it is in contrast to what we find here, a river on, in the earthly Jerusalem, springing forth from the earthly sanctuary of the earthly temple, which will then be rebuilt according to the pattern in, given in Ezekiel 14, etc. And it shows again, which may be difficult to understand for a beginning student, the parallelism between the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. There are many parallels, but also important distinctions between those two, but which may never lead us to mix the two up. Here it is clearly the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly during the millennium, from which, as we saw yesterday, every blessing is going forth, via the earthly Jerusalem to all the nations on earth. But in the earthly Jerusalem, there will be some very similar things like this stream of not of living water in the sense of the Old Testament, that it is not water from a cistern, but well water, which will have its beneficial influences on the earthly surface, the geographical surface of the land of Israel, because those waters which flow down to the east will make the waters of the Dead Sea, which are now so salt that not the slightest life is possible there. Not even bacteria are able to live in that salt water. These waters of the salt of the Dead Sea will be sweet there. And the rocks of Engedi will be places where the fishermen dry their nets. And still, as Ezekiel says in chapter 47, there will be always a remembrance or a memorial of the sinful state of this earth, because the ponds and the marshes of the Dead Sea will remain salt. So there will be even as the serpent will creep on its belly and not be restored into the original state, there will, even in the millennium, on this earth remain remembrances of the sinful state of this earth. But in the heaven in Jerusalem, there would be nothing of the sort. As we saw the ground, there would only be blessing and life. No night, no darkness, no sin, no distance from God. But just to underline it once more, there are certain parallels found in the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Jerusalem in Israel on this earth with the heavenly Jerusalem of which we are speaking now here in Revelation 5.
When the Lord Jesus will come personally down in and there is Zechariah 14 tells that these two people will be on the Mount of Olives. And there seems to be at this time that there will be an earthquake. And there will be a change in the contour lines. At this moment, the spread of water towards the east, toward the west, is such that Jerusalem borders turn towards the Jordan River, Kidron. At this point in time, there will be separation. So actually, the land of Israel will be plenty covered by the waters of blessing flowing from under the seat of the government of God in the temple. For those of you who are really interested, I have a minute to take and mention the various mentions of the Lord Jesus as a true branch. I mentioned earlier in the morning that the branch is found four times, the idea is being the corn of wheat which goes to the ground and dies to bring forth much food in John 21. The Lord Jesus is the true vine in John 15. Is the vine in Psalm 18 verse 8, is the vineyard in Psalm 80 verse 15, is the tender plant in Isaiah 53, is the root in Isaiah 53 and a little later. And there is one verse, that one name I have could not find in English, it comes is Proverb, P-R-O-E-I-N, which is the idea of a plant taken from a tree and planted back in the ground. Produced new life, which is, I think, the seventh emblem of the Lord Jesus being the source of life.
Cutting.
Hold on. Now, we mentioned also there are seven times food provided for the believer, at least spiritually speaking. The first one is the Passover, the second one is the manna, the third one is the corn of the land, which was the change of food for the people of Israel after crossing Jordan. Manna ceased at this moment. The corn of the land was the new food for the people. And the food for the priest, in particular the peace offering, was food which was eaten jointly. Fat and blood was for the Lord, for the Lord, for God. The ewe shoulder was for the priest. The rest of the offering was for the worshipper and for the people. And then there is the table of showbread with the 12 loaves, which was a specific food for the priestly family. For us, it's the emblem of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. And Christ in John 6, which we mentioned earlier in the morning, and finally the true. The fruit of the tree of life, which is promised to be overcome in Exodus, which is the last fruit for the Christian spirit, which is, in a whole, the true fruit for having heaven for us, that we can enjoy earlier by faith if we overcome and take the place of the overcoming of Exodus.
And we made a reference to En Gedi. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "My beloved is unto me a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of En Gedi." Is that referring to a future condition, or is our father actually the vineyards in En Gedi now that we can enjoy?
And Gedi has always been a kind of oasis near the Dead Sea. And there are even now springs of water coming, the waterfall is coming from the mountains, a very great exception. But it is even now, and they've already been like that, that there are planting and farming possible at the, not far from the Dead Sea, but this might so far be present in our view.
So what you're really saying is in
the madness around us, Daniel was referring to yesterday, there's the appreciation of Christ, that oasis, green spot in the wilderness, be with him.
The vineyard of Engedi, there is the honey, and honey is never the resurrection of Christ, but the scripture blessing. There are 12 different things in terms of the appointments in the sanctuary. And Henne usually is an emblem of the resurrection of Christ. And Henne here is found in the vineyards of Engedi. As you referred to life before, and the source of life, as the Lord Jesus is for us. I just wanted to point out that the Greek word used here for tree is not the normal word, but it's just a word which means wood. And it is used in several places for the cross of the Lord Jesus. I just want to refer to Acts 5, verse 13, where we read, "The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you have slain, having hanged him on a cross." It's the same word here, a cross. And I think it is quite striking that this word is used. It seems to me that God wants to refer to this fact that the death of the Lord was needed in order that we could receive life, as also our reference is made here to the Lord Jesus as a lamb. This was needed in order that the streams of blessing can flow and we can receive life.
I'd like to say a word about the water of life, because it is said bright as crystal. And we see that the water is the water of life and that the tree is the tree of life. So clearly this speaks of Christ. And it seems to me that bright as crystal suggests to us that which we see as a difference between the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John. In John's Gospel we have the manifestation of life in the Lord Jesus perfectly. He is the word of life. There's nothing to impair the brightness of life as it appears to us in John's Gospel. In the epistle, we have that which is true in him and in you. And we know that the manifestation of life in Christ, in us, is very often weak. We do not see it perfectly. But when we come here in Revelation 22, verse 1, we'll see this water of life bright as crystal, nothing to dim it. This will be life in its full manifestation. What will that be to us, to see the Lord Jesus as the full manifestation of life? Then as far as the tree is concerned, we see that it says that the tree is in the center, in the midst of the street and of the river. This is a difficult thing in itself. But I think what we have to retain here is simply that the tree is absolutely central. And if we go back to paradise in Genesis, we see that the tree of life was also in the center. But when Eve talked to the serpent, she said that the tree of responsibility was in the center. So it seems that what attracted her was that tree of responsibility and not the tree of life. But here we see the real center, the divine center, and that must be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that this tree is in the center because it is accessible to everyone. And this is a wonderful thought indeed, because the Lord Jesus is not just accessible to the very intelligent, to the very best of the brethren, but he's accessible to everyone, and the same is of course true now. He's accessible to the youngest of saints. And we see that it produces 12 fruits, so there will be fruit in every month of the year, and the Lord Jesus will always be there. There will be no shortage, but he will always be there, and I don't think that there could be any monotony about this, because the 12 fruits will certainly be various fruits, and they will be to the satisfaction of our hearts in every season that will be there.
Situation or the place of the tree of life, where it says in verse 2 that in the middle of the street and in the middle of the river, in the midst of its street and of the river, on this side and on that side, the tree of life. In Ezekiel, there were trees on either side of the river, many trees which give their fruit. Ezekiel 47. But here it seems, at first sight, a little difficult, in the midst of the river, and and it seems, as it is said, in the midst of the road, this wide road, the tree of life. This on this side and on that side. But it seems that if we can have a representation of the situation of the tree, that the street and the river run parallel to each other. And that this tree is in the midst of the two. Because the words which are given here for on this side and on that side have a suffix at the end, the last syllable, normally is given in Greek to show that something comes from a side. So one could translate from this side and from that side. And if we then introduce the word looking or seeing, then it seems to be that if one looks from the river side or from the street side, there's always the tree of life in view. It seems to be as if the tree of life is placed in the midst between the river and in the street running parallel to it. So from either side, looking from the river or looking from the street, one has always the tree of life, the Lord Jesus with his blessed, not yet eternal, but during the millennium, his exercised blessed effects on men on this earth. But the origin is in the city, heavenly New Jerusalem.
What we have here really is a verbal representation of spiritual realities. It's only in the Old Testament that we get a literal counterpart in Ezekiel. So it's going to be difficult for us to comprehend fully the description here, because it is a heavenly reality. But it's just as we're looking at this grand chapter, it furnishes us with another illustration of what we read in Ecclesiastes: better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And when we look at the first picture that we have of the tree in Eden, it was soon, we might say, shadowed as sin came in the garden. And the way to the tree of life was barred. But here we have no cherubim guarding the way. The judgment's been dealt with by the Lamb. He's encountered the flaming sword of God's wrath and judgment, and as Abel has reminded us, it's accessible. And that's the wonderful thing, I think, that it's accessible to the view from whatever angle you are contemplating it. And so we see that God has provided a wonderful, just like our God, to do so, a wonderful conclusion to this grand book. And that lifts up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving. That's the grand thing, isn't it? To fix our eye on what God has accomplished. And it's a blessing, and it's a great contrast to even the river. When we think of the stream of time and what Satan has done, and he hasn't brought refreshment or life, only death and misery. But here we have what God has done, and it's so infinitely greater than we can imagine. And certainly vaster far than anything that Satan has done to mar God's creation.
I've also haven't suggested that the Greek here means that the river, the tree spanned the river. You see, its roots were on going into each bank of the river, and the river spanned. Some of the Greek scholars have told me that's what it means. But before we get really into this verse, I wonder if I may just make a reference back to the throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the only place in the Revelation that's called the throne of the Lamb. And that is not without significance. In the verse in chapter 7, verse 17, if I refer to it, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. In chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3, says, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne, in the Father's throne. But here is the throne of God and of the Lamb. But very important to see that here now, at this stage, the throne is recognized as the throne of the Lamb. It's not without significance. This is from where this river flows, the throne of God and of the Lamb.
It's not physical or geographical, it's moral and spiritual. I think we can always be grateful that with the tabernacle and the temple and this description, however hard we try, there's not quite enough detailed information given to enable us to make a drawing, a blueprint, or a model. Now, you might say, perfectly plain to me, but you agree, perfectly plain to the one next door, but we will never get agreement all together as to the fine detail. Now, that's a mercy. But there is sufficient detail always to give us the moral and spiritual lesson, which is really what we're after. Now, however clear an individual might be as to detail, the lesson is plain. There is that which is the source, there is that which is central, there is that which is the focal point, and there is that which is the object. Now that is much more important, isn't it, than the geographical detail. For instance, when we come to it, there are these negative things, things that are absent, but the positive things are there to be stressed, aren't they? We've already looked briefly, perhaps, that his bondmen shall serve him, they shall see his face, his name on their foreheads. We have now arrived at the point where not only in activity, but the saints' thoughts are entirely in line with the Word of God. Now, this is post, this is after the judgment seat of Christ. Certainly for us, we recognize that when we are granted the personal appraisal in the presence of the Lord, all doubts, all misgivings, all misunderstandings will be put to one side and our thoughts should be brought entirely in line with his own. Now, this is evidenced here, isn't it? That all the thoughts are governed in tune with all that we understand by his name. All that he is, that which has motivated him, all that he's done, we can now see clearly, we are brought into an understanding of this. And again, this phrase is symbolic, it's moral, it's spiritual. His name should be upon an important.
I was thinking, we have arrived in verse 3, or rather verse 4, of that which had been sought after by the servants of God in many generations. Moses desired to see his face. Exodus chapter 33, he said, let me see thy glory. We know as well
that having come back from the mountain, the skin of his face shone. That was temporary. We have a permanent condition there, it seems. His name is stamped upon their foreheads. His name should be in their foreheads, and that is permanent. The Lord Jesus in John 17 speaks of his desire that those who belong to him may be with him, that they might behold his glory. I think we have arrived at that point here in Revelation. They shall see his face. They shall see his face, and I believe you could say that his glory will be upon us, and that will not just be temporary, but in a permanent way.
Privilege of the servants, if we look to the relationship of this verse with these words with the rest of the verse, then I think there is a special bearing for us that when we want to serve the Lord, we must look to his face. And I would like to mention some verses, quote some verses from the Old Testament in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 14. We have the princes, the seven princes who saw the king's faces. And also, in the first book of Kings, in the relationship to King Solomon, we read about the servants, and there is a blessing pronounced upon these servants. Happy are these thy servants who stand continually before thee. It is a privilege for these servants to serve the king, because they were able to look upon the countenance of the king. So when we read in these verses about the servants of the king, they are able to serve the Lord in the presence, in the face of the king. And what other verse as a practical application for us in Psalm 123? Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress. And just this application, here we have the readiness to serve, to obey immediately. And if you look in the face of the Lord, to realize his love, I think of another chapter in John, and the one, John 20, when the Lord Jesus asked the question to Peter, Simon, do you love me? And related to this question, Peter had to serve the Lord by feeding the lambs. So there is a clear relationship of serving the Lord and looking to the lovely face of our beloved Lord and Savior.
It is difficult exclusively for the holy city, and that which extends to the earth. You have got giving the nations clearly that goes down to the earth, and no curse anymore. That obviously is the earth, because there's no curse, there has been any curse in the holy city. When you're going on the land, is that on earth there, or is it in the city? Because we already have a declared God in the land in the city, and we are talking about the earth. And his servants shall serve him. Is that exclusively in the holy city, or does it refer to the, what they do on the earth? It's not sure that the servants that are near to the Lord on the earth, the Lord is also inviting them. They will seen his face, and the name to be in their foreheads, which is a contrast to what they used to be before they all came, and the names were released around the foreheads of those own him. Here you see name in their foreheads, without truthfully belonging to the Lord. And that's why, of course, clearly we go back to the Holy City. So just like a little light on just what is the earth here among the earth, and what is exclusively for the Holy City.
Now we just look at state of confess that only the end of verse 2 refers to the earth. When the black earth in Heilung der Nationen genannt hat, where the leaves are mentioned for the healing of the nation, werden wir deutlich ab Vers 3 wieder die himmlische Sphäre vor uns steht, whereas as of verse 3 it is clearly the heavenly theme that is before us again. Denn es wird angeleitet, dass kein Flug mehr sein wird, because it is introduced by the statement that there will be no more curse. Und das ist nicht ganz wahr, was die Erde. And this will not be again, right? This is not entirely true in reference to the earth during the millennium. Wir können das sehen in Jesaja 65, Vers 1. Because it is introduced by the statement that there will be no more curse. Und das ist nicht ganz wahr, was die Erde. And this will not be again, right? This is not entirely true in reference to the earth during the millennium. We können das sehen in Jesaja 65, Vers 20. And we find this in Isaiah 65, Vers 20. Dass der Jüngling als 100-Jähriger sterben und der Sünde als 100-Jähriger geflucht wird. Just read Isaiah 65, Vers 20. Where it says in the second half, for the youth shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed.
Gar kein Flug mehr auf Erden sein wird, das wird erst im Leben zu.
It will only be true in the eternal state that there will be no more curse on the earth.
Und darum glaube ich, dass Vers 3 bis Vers 5 wieder uns die himmlische Szene sagt.
And therefore I believe that verses 3 to 5 point to the heavenly scene again.
Und wie sie ausstrahlt dann auf die Erde.
And how this is reflected towards the earth.
Wir nehmen also innerhalb der Stadt das wahre Paradies Gottes.
So within the city we find the true paradise of God.
Auf dieser Erde gibt es in der Regel nur eine Ernte pro Jahr, aber hier haben wir nicht nur jedes Quartal, sondern jeden Monat neue Früchte.
On earth we normally have only one harvest per year, but here we have more, not only every quarter, but even every month there are new fruits.
Und ich denke da an das Hohelied 2, Vers 3 im zweiten Teil, wo es heißt, ich habe mich mit Bohne in seinem Schatten gesetzt und sein Brot ist meinem Gaumen süß.
And I'm reminded of Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says in the second half, I sat down under the shadow of his growing life, and his fruit was sweet to my taste.
Hier die Heiligen werden also von dem essen, was selber ist.
So the heavenly saint will partake of what he did himself.
Aber die Nationen, die Gläubigen auf der Erde, werden Blätter haben, sie werden von dem essen, was tut, und was tut in Verbindung mit dem Kanal, wo die Sammlung ist.
But the nations of the earth will not have the fruit here, but the leaves. I'm speaking of and not of what the Lord Jesus is himself, but of what he does.
Wenn in Vers 2 steht, die Knechte werden ihm dienen, dann ist hier das Wort nicht gemeint als Sklaven.
When it says in verse 3, and the servants shall serve him, then the word used is not one for the service of the bond slave.
So that this is then
I just want to point to one passage in Hebrews 9, verse 14, one passage from the men in the New Testament that is well heard. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Was eben das Kraft in deinem Angesicht bedeutet, haben wir schon gehört in Esther 1 und 1. Könige 10, dass wir etwas Wunderbares sein, wenn wir in seiner Gegenwart ihn sehen und auch seine Worte weiter erkennen.
And regarding the matter of seeing his face, we have already looked at examples from Esther 1 and 1 Kings 10, and it will be a wonderful part for us when we will be in his immediate presence.
Daniel, you referred earlier to luminosity, and there are, you'd rather remind us, there will be 12 harvests in a year. Now, how do we have months without a moon? How does that come back to this? This is obviously the ordering of God. No moon in 5 months of God. It's obviously setting aside things of nature and bringing in months and harvests in that way. Is that right?
I find increasingly.
I find increasingly the importance of the first verse of chapter 1 in this book, where the Lord gives to John by signs the truth that is to be imparted. I can only understand some of these difficult verses on the principle of signs. We get very frequently into the difficulty of importing into the heavenly sea what is true for the earth. I think the truth in these passages is only understood when we approach it. That God has to approach our limitations by using pictures. And I think that's what we've got here. And that reminds us of us constantly of it.
One might add that time is not past yet. On the earth, there will be days and months and years, 1,000 years. The assembly is out of this, taken out of this scene. But even when we are in heaven, if the Lord will come now, we will be in heaven, in heavenly glorious circumstances, and still time will go on here on earth. We read of the 3.5 years of the tribulation, and also these 1,000 years will go on, but it will be the old creation. The heavenly city does not need the sun and the moon, but they are there. Not for us, but they are there for this earth. So we have a mixed condition for us. We are in a way absolutely glorified, fit for the eternal state, although the eternal state has not yet really begun till after the end of the millennium. So I don't see any difficulty in months being applied to the heavenly city, which has been taken out of this scene, but not yet out of the universe. We are not seen here in the Father's house. I think, well, and still we will be there. This is something which Ali just mentioned. The descriptions are exact, but they are beyond our comprehension. Because at the same time where all this is going to take place here, we will be in the Father's house outside of this creation. We will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus and the Father, and still in this, at the same time be the shine, be the ray, the creation and be the channels of blessing in this creation. Things which for our little minds cannot be reconciled as they are spiritual. And that we are, in a way, already in the eternal position, not in the eternal state, is clear from the last verse, where it says, they shall reign from eternity to eternity, and into the ages of ages. There, we have, it is mentioned that after a thousand years' reign, the reign will not end. Reign will not end. During the thousand years, the reign by the heavenly city on this old earth, in the partly renewed state, will be the dispensation of the devil and the suppression of evil. The last will be a very important characteristic of the Saudi reign, the suppression of evil. We have spoken about Isaiah 65. The day you sin will be that will die. But in the eternal state, there will also be the reign, a rule, but not anymore characterized by the suppression of evil, which will not be there anymore, but only by the passing on of the blessing to this new earth by the from Christ and by the assembly. That is what I understand ruling and reigning with him in all eternity. There will be no evil to be suppressed and corrected, but it will be the dispensation of the eternal blessing for those living on the new earth. And that is probably also the meaning of one verse which we find in Romans 5, where.
Reign in life.
That's right. In Romans 5, verse 17, we have the two, in this passage, we have the two heads. We have Adam as the head of the old race, the sinful race. We have the Lord Jesus after his work on the cross as the head of the redeemed, the race of the redeemed ones. And then it says in verse, Romans 5, verse 17, for by the offense of the world, death reigned by the world of all humanity. Much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace in Christ and of the free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one Jesus Christ. And that is, as far as I can see, the eternal ruler reign of Christ in which we are by grace taken.
Perhaps after the hymn, the brother who prays could also give thanks for the meal together.
We have enough time to sing 498, I think it's exactly 498.
Hymn 498.
Hymn 498 has been given out.